want to read verses 1 through 4. And I want us to notice here a couple of terms. One of those terms is elder, and the other one is, it's not the word pastor, but I think you'll see the pastoral relation. Notice verse number 1 says, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder." Did I tell you chapter 5? Good. You all look like you know where you're at. "Who also am an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed." Now notice here what he says. "Feed the flock which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for a filthy lucre, but of a ready mind." So here's some responsibilities for the one called an elder. What's he to do? He's to feed the flock. So we take the Word of God. We're to relay the message of the Word of God, try to make it understandable to God's people. Feed the flock which is among you. Okay? Taking the oversight. It's having some control. It's being one that's over things, not by constraint, not because somebody is making you, but it's willingly, not for filthy lucre or money, but of a ready mind. Okay? Anybody who goes in the pasture for money is out of their mind. That's why it says of a ready mind. All righty. Now notice verse 3. "Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock." Okay? So it's a matter of leadership without lordship. We have one Lord. Amen? And so we find that, and then being an example or an ensample. And then it says, "And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." Now it's interesting to me that he talks about two things here. One is an elder, and the other is the flock. What's the leader of a flock? Who's the overseer of a flock? A shepherd. Another name is basically pastor. Okay? He pastors, he shepherds. And so to me, when I look at this, I look at these, I see these terms as interchangeable. Terms all have meanings. And the elder portion of it is referring to the maturity of it. It is also referring to the authority issue. When one is an elder, he's a senior, he's one that's been placed in a position of rule. So here we find this term that is used. Now go back with me to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter number 3. 1 Timothy chapter number 3. Here we find some qualifications, and the term here used is bishop. In verse number 1 says, "This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work." Okay? It's an interesting term. Bishop means an overseer, matter of fact. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? What I want us to see there is the bishop here and his position of rulership. It's like a father with his children. Okay? He's leading them. He's guiding them. He's seeking for their maturity. He's leading them along in their life. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. By the way, it doesn't mean he's got perfect children. But he does take care of the situations when they arise. And that is very needful in understanding this particular qualification. So here we find elder and pastor in 1 Peter seem to be the similar. We find then that in the book of 1 Timothy, this matter of rule, that's also elder, that which is also pastor, is a qualification of a bishop. Now, go a chapter in 1 Timothy chapter 5. Chapter 5, and let's just notice something for a moment here. In chapter 5 and verse 17, here it says, "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the Scripture saith, Thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the labor is worthy of his reward. Against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Them that rebuke before all, that others may also fear." And so here we find that God is speaking again about the elder, speaking of his ruling. Again, it's not by constraint. It's not as being Lord. It's taking a leadership role, like a pastor. when you look at herding animals, in our minds, or my mind, I think of basically two. I think of cattle, and I think of sheep. Some of you might think of hogs. I just never consider them herding animals, but they are. But you have cattle. How do you get cattle from one place to another? Where do you stand? Back or front? Back. Then you stand in back. And you basically scare them from behind to get them to go. Whatever it is it takes. The cowboy would be on his horse, and he'd have to start shouting at them, maybe with his rope, hit the side of one of them, but getting them go. Got to agitate them, get him to go in that direction. Sheep, do you drive sheep? I don't know how many farm people we have here. You can't drive sheep. You get behind them and start doing that, and you will have a mess. And they'll go every which way. Matter of fact, you can literally scare a sheep to death. You don't drive them. What do you do with sheep? You've got to lead them. So you're in front and you lead. Okay? They're watching you. So they're seeing your example. You're going ahead. That's the kind of rulership we're talking about here, that of leadership, not driving. Okay? I've on occasions been with pastors who meet on a Monday, and somebody would say, "Boy, I sure let them have it yesterday." And I'm thinking to myself, is he a shepherd or a cowboy? Sometimes you got to let them have it, I guess. But this guy said it quite often. And is more like a cowboy. Sheep, you don't do that with. Brother Wells had a tremendous ability in the pulpit. I love to listen to all these stories and the way he would illustrate things. And as some of you might remember, he preached on the 23rd Psalm four times in our church, and he likened that shepherd to the pastor of a church, and likened the 23rd Psalm to a church, and just drew illustration out of that, and went to John chapter 10, and was a great series. Never heard him in those four times preach it the same each time. He was always gaining, always, getting something from that. And as Brother Wells would illustrate something to us about sheep, is he in his position as an evangelist likened himself to a sheepdog. Some of you might remember that. He said, now the pastor gets out in front and he leads. He said, now I'm the evangelist, I'm the sheepdog. And he says, if they're not doing just what they ought to be doing, he says, I go over there and I bark at them and get them to follow the sheep. And he said, if I get really upset with it, he says, I just grab them and pull them over for a moment. How many have ever seen sheepdog work? They are really exciting. If you ever get to the state fair, go the second Friday, because that's when they always do it, I think on Thursday too, and go up and go to the sheepdog trials. It's fantastic to watch them. And they will have a herd of sheep on the outside of the arena, and they'll pull about five or six of those out. They do not want to leave the rest of the herd. But that sheepdog then, under command of the shepherd, will take those sheep wherever they do. I've seen those dogs get so frustrated with an OU that they'll grab them by the neck and roll them. They lose points for it because they're not supposed to do that. That's what they do. But he would liken that to that. I don't know how close he is on that analogy, but I always love just listening to that anyways. But we find here that there is disposition. Book of Hebrews, if you'll turn there for a moment. People don't like the word rule. I understand. And it certainly has to be something that is done in a leadership manner, not in a cowboy manner. You're like the shepherd, you're leading. Verse number 7, there's three verses here that speak of those in leadership. Remember them which have the rule over you. What? I didn't tell you? Well, I figured you assumed everything. I'm sorry, chapter 13. I knew where I was at. By the way, how many got my emails this week? The one about being old and knowing we know too much? Okay, I thought that was wonderful. I found that, I've been saying that for a while, but this one kind of enhanced on that. I love the part about if you get to one room from going to another one and you wonder why you're there. It's nature's way of making you exercise. I thought that was a great thought. By the way, did you get, I don't know, I was having a little trouble today. Did you get the one about my email address change? I sent it out, first of all, under my new email address, so you might have looked at that and thought, is this for real? Yeah, it is. And then I tried to send it out under the other, and for some reason, something's offline. Anyways, that's another story. Chapter number 13, you there? Verse number 7, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. That word conversation is an old English word that referred to not just the words that was relayed one to another, but the whole being. Women understand this. We guys, we hear conversations, we hear words. Women, they look, if you're not saying it the right way, yes, well, forget it. Okay, if you tell your wife you love her and you got the wrong tone, careful, she's coming in right now. Because they read into all of those things. The timing might not have been good there, I'm not sure. Anyways. You'll have to ask a woman that because I don't know. Anyways, that's a term referring to the whole behavior thing, considering the end of their conversation and just the whole behavior. Verse number 17, you go down, it says there, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. Now, in both these verses, it seems to be evident that it's not referring to public officials. Because in verse number 7, it's those who've spoken the word. And in verse 17, it's those who watch for your souls. As they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. That's an interesting verse. Do us well to stop and to look at that very carefully in our own lives. Obey them have the rule over you. Submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. As they that must give account, they may do it with joy and not with grief. For that's unprofitable. Go down to verse number 24 and you see just another verse says, salute all them that have the rule over you and all the saints. They of Italy salute you. So what do we find here? We're finding that leadership in a church using this word rule, this term that's one that's showing direction. This is the rule of life. This is the direction to go. And we see that under the term elder. We see it under the term bishop. And we saw also, though it didn't use the word pastor, we saw it there as the shepherd. Okay? Now, something that's interesting. The term pastor is only found one time, as far as I know, in the New Testament. And we find that in the book of Ephesians. And I'd like for you to go back there. Chapter 4, book of Ephesians, chapter number 4. Verse number 11 says, He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. That term pastors and teachers is one that's kind of like pastor slash teacher. It's a combination thing. Notice what for. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. You see, Doc, when he says he's perfect, he knows what he's talking about. We are perfect in the eyes of God, but what do we find? Our coming together as a local church, being fed the things of God, is in the process of perfecting us, making us conformable to the Word of God for the work of the ministry. As we mature, we are able to do more work for the edifying of the body of Christ. So what's the purpose of these offices he's referring to? For this thing, for the perfecting, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying. And notice here, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Interesting statements here. And what do we find? A pastor, leader in the church, is there for a purpose. It is to help people to come to maturity. That takes some leadership. That takes not just speaking, but it takes example. It takes all of these things as we grow in the things of God. Book of Jeremiah, interesting what it says there. And using the term pastors, he says, I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. Not very many chapters later, he says this on the other end of the spectrum, woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. So God has four us a responsibility to teach the Word of God, to show the things of God, to help us to understand that we might grow in Him. That's what God wants in our lives. Going back to Brother Wells, one of the things that he showed me through the years was, he said, you don't see it, but he says, I look at these different people. And he came for nearly 20, 25 years every year. And he says, I see him every year. And he says, I see changes. I see growth. I see more maturity. And that ought to be in our lives. Amen? We ought to be going closer to God. We ought to be learning more. We ought to be growing up in the things of God. How does that take place? By partaking of spiritual food. Okay? That's done on an individual basis, but it's also as we come together. I found many years ago when I was first saved, especially, that so much of my learning came in the services. Today, I still learn from the services, but it is enhanced from personal study. And though I even preach it, God teaches me as I'm preaching. It's amazing what God does. And so we have this wonderful privilege to grow in Him. All righty. I got to stop and see where I'm at in my notes. The term bishop, I mentioned a while ago, means an overseer. And 1 Peter, he says, "For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned to the shepherd and bishop of your souls." Interesting, he combines those two thoughts of a shepherd and a bishop and what they are to do. The word elder has some interesting meanings. I mentioned a moment ago, it means like a senior or high ranking. And you go back to, we're going to be in the Old Testament or New Testament, but you go back to the Old Testament and you find some very interesting thoughts along that line. In Acts chapter 14, verse 23, it says, "When they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed." Okay? So they ordained them. They laid their hands upon them. They gave them their approval. And by the way, to see an ordination service is really a beautiful thing. Acts chapter 15, verse 22 says, "Then it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren." It pleased the elders and the apostles, it said, with the whole church. And so there was some determination made. There was some leadership to send these men. Titus chapter 1, verse 5, "For this cause I left thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee." There were churches there. He says you need to look out those we can place in these positions. We find that our missionaries do those kinds of things as they see churches established and believers in areas, and then getting a guy set up in a local church. Just interesting as you look at that. Our government is an interesting concept. Do you realize that it comes out of the thinking of Baptists primarily? If we were built on the governing policies of the Roman Catholic Church, we would still be under King George. Well, he'd be dead and be Queen Elizabeth. There would be another ruling from another place. And that doesn't go. There would be one who is the chief potentate, whose word is absolute. We have one who thinks his word is absolute, I believe, right now. It wouldn't be Presbyterian. Presbytery, referring basically to the rulership within the church and nobody else with any kind of say or thought. It wouldn't be Congregationalists, who, if I understand correctly, strip pastors of any authority, and it's left to everyone, kind of like judges, it was done in the eyes, what was right in the eyes of each man. We find the local churches to have pastoral authority that we've looked at a little bit, laid out in the Word of God. It is a place of execution, the executive branch. In our government, we have what? Three branches of government. The president is of the executive branch. What that means is he's to execute or to make sure the laws that are there by the people and by the Constitution are carried out. That's his job. That is really the same thing as a pastor. We have the rule of law in the Word of God. We as a church some time ago sat down and developed a constitution, which is basically out of here. And by the way, anything in the constitution is not out of there is invalid. And so we have the Word of God as the rule of law and to execute according to that. That is the responsibility that is in that particular office. We find also in our country there is the legislative branch. And the legislative branch are those who, first of all, developed what we call the Constitution. And in developing that Constitution, they were laying out a document whereby everything was to be run. Wasn't to be by the whims of a certain individual, but would be by this document. And any time that we go past that document, we find ourselves getting in trouble. That's why we're in trouble today. Because we found the branches of government have gone beyond their place of control constitutionally. Any change in that direction is decided by the congregation by vote. That's the legislative branch. We do the same thing. And any changes, then that is what is then made the law. Recently, just this last week in the state of Nebraska a number of years ago had voted into law that same-sex marriage, which is a craziness of terms in my mind, was illegal. And this past week, one man said they can't do that. Based upon what? What did he base that on? Basically his own whim. Because the people had voted. His job is to make judgments according to the laws that have been given to him. See? The law was very specific. Not to change the law, but to make judgments concerning that. And so what would be legitimate concerning that one would be is if somebody took a case before him and said, here's a guy who had a sex change and now he wants to marry this other guy and now he's a woman, now he's a guy, what do we do with that? Now that's stupidity, but I'm using it as an illustration. That's not even a good illustration. But he'd have to make a judgment in that regard based upon the law that's in the book. And that's the judicial branch, as whoever that is, they're making judgments based upon the laws. Okay? That's the way that it ought to be. Our founding fathers understood all of this, and they understood there had to be a document upon which all of this would form. And we know that document to be the Constitution. Amen? We understand that. We wonder today if many who are in the legislative branch and in the executive branch, and I sometimes wonder even the judicial branch, if they've even read it. And then you get people like Judge Roy Moore, who wants to follow the Constitution and make decisions based upon it, being condemned by other in places of judgment. This is why we're a mess. Because we've left the founding document. We've left what it said. We've misconstrued it. We've changed it to our own whims. For instance, how many have ever heard the Constitution talks about the separation of church and state? Can you tell me where that's found? They will say the First Amendment. That is not what the First Amendment says. It says Congress shall make no law. I've lost a word. Basically, concerning the... somebody know this word? I've lost it. concerning not the establishment, but the exercise of religion. In other words, the First Amendment of the Constitution says to the government, hands off of churches. You have no authority there. They cannot tell us how to operate our churches. Okay? Can't tell us what to believe. It's not permissible. It does not say that people in the church can't tell government how to operate. Doesn't say that. It does not say either that the church should run the government. That's not there either. It's a matter of Congress not to make any laws in that regard. Interesting spot we are in today. Now, the governing doctrine or governing document is the Constitution. The governing document for the local church is what? The Word of God. It's what God says. And so those who are in positions of teaching, those in positions of authority, they seek to do it and to preach it according to the Word of God. Now, do we make mistakes? Yeah. Do we sometimes not fully understand the direction book, the Bible? Yeah, we've all been there. But again, when it's very clear, what do? We follow its leadership, its guidance. It's just that simple. And that's where we are at and where we ought to be as a local church. Okay? So we have these two entities, and they are very, very similar in their setup. Okay? And so we as a local church, you know, as pastor, I have to lead and go in certain directions. God's people, when we meet together, and there's some areas that we've got to go in a direction, there's times when we all get on board. And by the way, next Saturday, that's what that's all about. And just so we get on board, and we're planning some things for the future. And everybody can be on board on this thing, and hopefully we're going in the same direction. Amen? And that God might work and God might bless. I'll take a few moments because maybe some folks have some questions about local church and anybody with that right at the moment. Nobody? Does that mean we've covered it well? I don't know. Okay. I love the local church. I hope one thing you've seen the last couple of weeks is that though there's much teaching that says so, I don't find anything else but that in the Word of God. There's a couple of places where we might call it a generic sense, but almost every case it's referring to a specific one, but can be applied to all of us, and certainly ought to be. And for you and I to edify each other, we have to be in each other's presence. For you and I to educate each other, we have to be in each other's presence. It don't work well when we are invisible. And I used to believe in the invisible church, but I've never seen it. And the body, I believe, is referring to the local church. Because each of us have our own tremendous abilities, and we have a place there, whatever that might be. That doesn't mean you have a so-called position. I see some of you doing things that's tremendously important to edification. There's about 6-8 of you before and after a service, and as soon as I dismiss you, you'll do it. You're like little busybodies, and I don't mean that in a negative sense. You're going to others, and you're talking to them, and it doesn't matter who they are. You do that. That's needed. I sometimes wonder what it would be like if it was all that way. I guess somebody's got to stay in their seat so they can get introduced to. But anyway, you know, it's just. But what does that do? That encourages others to be that way. Me. And so that's helpful, and you're able to do that. Some of you do things nobody ever sees. And you might show up around here and do a few little jobs and nobody ever sees it. But it gets done. By the way, it doesn't matter in that regard. But you're involved. And if you're not involved anyway, you ought to. Somehow, some way. And it doesn't have to be official. But my goodness, we can what? Build each other. We can teach each other. We can be an encouragement to each other because we need that. I refer to 6 or 8 people. You can do that in a smaller sphere. They do it to everybody. But it's one of the biggest needs of today. More people are dealing with depression than we have any idea. It's horrendous. Discouragement. And when we come together and be able to distract a joke or something, whatever it might be, pat them on the back, it's amazing what that does to the other person. And so we have those wonderful privileges. Amen? just do that. Some of you, if you see somebody missing, you'll call them on the phone. Amen? And that's tremendous. And a lot of folks, they think, well, all those jobs are the pastor's. No. It's all of ours. And we need to be busy about those things. I can't do all those things. It don't work. And so we need that. And I'm thankful for people who do many different things. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much for this time. Thank you for your word. And Lord, I thank you, O God, for the privilege you've given me to pastor this church for these many years, and for these folks that I love and they love me. Lord, I thank you for that. Lord, I'm thankful that even amidst all the stupid things I've done through the years, they've been forgiving and loving. And Lord, I pray that you might enhance us, you might use us, you might bless us. And Lord, I pray this morning as we look to your word in the morning service that some very crucial areas that you would just really speak to hearts. And we'll give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.